Well, praise the Lord. We're going to finish up our study on the person of Nehemiah today, Lord willing. Now, we left off last week on chapter 10, and the Jews promising. If you remember, they were promising, they were vowing to God, we're going to obey, we're going to do everything you said to do. And chapters 11 and 12 talked about them repopulating the city. They were coming in to maintain the city. If you do a lot of history, the Jews like to live in the suburbs. They like to live out in the farm country. And that left the city empty. And if you read throughout 11 and 12, you see how some of them were made to come back in the city, some volunteered to come back in the city, because the city had to be populated to protect it as well as maintain the temple and everything. So during this time, there's a whole bunch of celebration and praise going on. In fact, if you read it on the top of the wall was big enough to walk on the top. And two separate choir groups were going out around both sides and meeting in the center, worshiping and praising God. The whole community on fire for God. Now we come to chapter 13. Chapter 13 happens not long after the end of chapter 12. And I came across a quote that kind of ties into chapter 13. And if you know who William Booth, you know the name William Booth, does that ring a bell? He was the guy that founded Salvation Army. He says to a young group of officers coming in, he says, "I want you young men to always bear in mind that it is the nature of a fire to go out. You must keep it stirred and fed and the ashes removed." How many of you have a wood-burning stove or anything of that effect? Or have built fires outside? You know, if you don't maintain it, what happens? It goes out. You got to keep stoking it and hitting it and checking it and... That's exactly what happens with our spiritual walk. If we're on fire for God one day, if we don't give our spiritual life constant attention, that fire is going to go out. And that's exactly what happened in chapter 13. His first 12 years as a governor of Israel, Nehemiah, he was there 12 years. And what happens is after the 12th year, he goes back to the king where he left to kind of check in and tell him what's going on. Then he comes back. Nehemiah 5:14 says, "I would like to mention that for the entire 12 years that I was governor of Judah." So with 12 years is done, he goes back to the king to give him an update. Chapter 13, verse 6, he says, "I was not in Jerusalem at that time, for I returned to the king in the 32nd year of the reign of King Artaxerxes of Babylon." Now that trip took Nehemiah about a year. So he had been gone for the city about a year, and what happens? The leader leaves, the town falls into disarray. They had just made all these promises to serve God. They were obeying God's word. They were doing everything they promised God they were going to do, and they were even studying God's word. Then Nehemiah goes back to see the king, and now we're at chapter 13, verse 1, and says, "On that same day, as the book of Moses was being read, the people found a statement which said that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be permitted to enter the assembly of God. For they had not been friendly to the Israelites when they left Egypt. Instead, they hired Balaam to curse them, though our God turned that curse into a blessing. When this law was read, all those of mixed ancestry were immediately expelled from the assembly." Now, what's that tell you? If you read through Ezra, they already banished all the foreign wives and the kids. And they, up to this point, they were only Jews in the temple, only Jews in the area. So sometime during there, they were allowing other folks to come in. They were allowing people to come in that shouldn't have been there. People started to intermarry again. Without spiritual leadership and a constant challenge, the natural inclination of this folk, as well as us, is to slowly move away from our promise to God. How many of you have ever been at the altar crying, you promise God that you're going to live for God, and then you walk out and you go back to living the way you were going to live before you made all these promises to God? Well, that's exactly what they were doing. When Paul established many churches, he left it and he goes on to the next church, and what happens? He writes a letter back to the church to tell them all the things they were doing wrong. All the epistles were basically Paul's letter to churches to encourage them, but also to tell them what they needed to do. They weren't doing. Moses left the Israelites for a couple of days in the desert. And as soon as he's gone, what happens? They built a calf. Paul warned the church leaders in Ephesus in the book of Acts. He says, "And now beware. Be sure that you feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his blood, over whom the Holy Spirit has anointed you as elders. And I know full well that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some of you will distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out. Remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care of you night and day, and my many tears for you." If we're not diligent in our study of God's word and our desire to live for him, we will automatically revert back to what we were before we became a Christian. How many of you have, and I've done this, and I'm sure all of you have, you make a promise, you go home, you start reading, especially New Year's Day, you make a promise to read through the Bible in a year. And you get into, and you read the first five books, and you're doing great, and you come to Leviticus. And you come to Numbers, like, so boring. And then you kind of wane off, then you hit Job, maybe the Psalms, and you just stop reading, or you slow down. Then you stop praying so much, and you realize that you're going back, you're doing things that you promised not to do. So Nehemiah returns from his trip to the king. He comes back and he finds the people are intermarrying again, breaking the promises they made not only a year ago. Now, they were allowing people into the temple that God specifically said couldn't be there. Now, why weren't they allowed? Because now you have a people who are committed to God's word. They were influencing those around them. And once you start bringing in people that were not part of that, that had not made that promise, they are now influencing the Jews to do things that are wrong. The Bible says that bad company corrupts good morals. It doesn't say the other way around. It says if you're around people who are doing bad things, you are going to be influenced to do those bad things. And that's exactly what was happening with the Jews. God says you need to keep the people out that don't believe the way you believe, because they're going to come in and they're going to influence what you do, which is exactly what was happening. They were intermarrying. They were bringing people in. And they were directly affecting the community that promised not only a year ago to worship God and to serve him fully. You know, I was reading that, and I was doing the study. I remember when I was, I may have shared this before, when I used to go to church and I wasn't a Christian, I was going, everyone thought I was a Christian, I was a good guy, but Anna went to a membership class, and I went to a membership class with her. And the first thing that the teacher of the class said was, you know, unless you are a born-again believer, you cannot be a member of this church. You can attend, but you can't be a member. And I thought, that's pretty, you know, pretty nasty. How come I can't? I want to join. Why can't I join? And the whole reason was because when you become a voting member of a facility, now you have the power to influence what that facility does. And if you have an unbeliever there who is able to change things, what happens? You know, eventually goes off key. So there is a biblical reason for voting membership and requirements for that membership. I've been reading a lot of Tom Rainer stuff. Tom Rainer, he's the president of Lifeway Christian Books. He used to be a preacher and seminary professor. And one of his things was when he does membership or he did membership classes, he says, you know, you have to put down a lot of restrictions and guidelines to be a member. It's important to be a member. And he has a little book I have in my office called I Am a Church Member. And he says, you know, a lot of churches have membership that anybody can be a member. And you can do whatever you want. And, you know, anybody can be a part of that. And he says, no, you need to have specific reasons and guidelines and principles to be a part of God's assembly. And the reason that is, it's because exactly what happened with the Jews. They were allowing anyone to come in and influence what they were doing, and they inevitably were let off. And they were doing things they promised a year ago they weren't going to do, but now they're doing them. And here's why it's important. Nehemiah 13:4 says, "Before this happened, Eliashib the priest, who had been appointed as supervisors of the storerooms of the temple of our God, and who was a relative of Tobiah, had converted a large storeroom and placed it at Tobiah's disposal." Now, who was Tobiah? Anybody remember the name Tobiah? He was a bad guy. Right? He was the guy, him and Sanballat were the two original guys coming against Nehemiah. The leadership here, Eliashib was a priest, he sold out God. Why did he do that? Because he was related to Tobiah. He married outside of where he should have been marrying. I found this quote, you've probably heard it before. John Wesley said this. He said, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not whether they be clergymen or laymen. They alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven upon earth." Eliashib was a priest who had power and authority, and he chucked it to be pleasing to his relative. The enemy quickly captured the leadership, and the people blindly followed. He was a priest, he was a leader, so people followed him. That's why it's so important for each one of us to know God's word and not just be led astray by someone who claims to know it. You need to know it for yourself. Somebody gave this Eliashib a position of authority. He had no business being in that leadership position because they knew who his relative was. Nehemiah 2:10 says, "When Sanballat the Horite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of my arrival, they were very angry that someone who had come to who was interested in helping Israel." So we realize that not only was he an antagonist to Nehemiah, he was one of the guys that God specifically said couldn't be in the temple. Nehemiah, go back to 13:1, it says, "On that same day, as the book of Moses was being read, the people found a statement which said that no Ammonite or Moabite should be ever permitted to enter the assembly of God." And so what happens is they're letting the enemy creep in a little bit. They're giving him a little bit of room. And now begins the descent away from serving God. And what's happening is the fire that they had in chapter 12 is going out. They weren't maintaining it. They weren't stoking it. They weren't constantly on their guard against it. What happens when you open the door a crack for the enemy? He sticks his whole foot in there. You ever try to close a door with someone's foot in the door? You can't. And what eventually happens is either you move the foot, or the enemy opens the door. And as soon as you let the enemy have a crack in your life, he's going to kick that door open. And he takes up residence in your life. Look at verse 5. "The room had been previously used for storing the grain offerings, frankincense, temple utensils, and tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil, and the special portion set aside for the priest. Moses had decreed that these offerings belong to the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers." If you get one thing from this, I want you to listen to this. If we allow the enemy to come in to our unbelieving friends, our family, anybody on the outside, if we allow him to come in and get a crack in our life personally, in our church life, in the choices we make, it won't be long until everything that we believe will be gone. Everything that they put in this storage temple was holy to God. And as soon as they let the enemy in, everything was gone. They cleared it out. Because what's going to happen, once you make that compromise, once you let him in, things in your life, you're going to have to make a choice. Do I want to keep this or do I want to get rid of it? And the things that are holy now become unholy to you. You don't want them in your life. You want to replace it with what the world promises. The Bible says our lives are to be set apart as holy, and we cannot compromise in any area. Because compromise will eventually lead to two compromises, then three, and then four, and then finally every area of your life will be compromised. Now the good news is we have the Holy Spirit to help us determine the difference. And it helps us change. How do we make the change if we find ourselves having gone too far? Maybe we can look at our lives and you realize, you know, way back when I did let this compromise come in. I did things I shouldn't have done. Is it too late Can I come back from this compromise? Can I come back from the things that I did? Nehemiah verse 13, verse 7 says, Nehemiah speaking, when I arrived back in Jerusalem and learned of the extent of this evil deed of Eliashib, that he had provided Tobiah with a room in the courtyards of the temple of God, I became very upset, and I threw out all of Tobiah's belongings from the room. The first thing you have to do is you have to acknowledge that there is a compromise. You have to acknowledge that, yes, somewhere in your life you've let this come in and dictate and change the promises you've made to God before. Whether it's been at a church service or your own personal devotional life, or maybe at a seminar or a conference that you go to, you promise that you're going to do this. And it goes well for a while, and then you let a little bit of compromise come in because it's a little easier or it's not as strenuous. And then finally, that compromise just grows until it takes over everything. First thing you have to do is admit it. Yes, I messed up. I shouldn't have done it. I'm allowing this compromise to change my whole way of thinking. And the only response we have to that is to instantly get rid of everything that you can. Everything you have a thing in your life that you know shouldn't be there, instantly get rid of it. Now, one commentary calls Nehemiah, quote, a man of volcanic temperament who expressed his indignation by taking quick action. If we hate sin the way God hates sin, it would cause us to take instant action. Anybody ever have a fire in your house or anything like that? Small little fire. Lauren was at her house the other day and her lamp started smoking a little bit. Now, had she not taken quick action for a little thing, it could have burnt the house down. The first thing we have to do when we notice a little compromise is not sit and think about it. We have to take action and take care of it right now while you're thinking about it. At the very moment we realize that our fire is going out or is almost out, we have to take immediate action. If you ever built a fire, we used to have a fireplace in our other house, and obviously after a while the fire starts to go out. And if you don't tend to it, it will go out right away. And you have to constantly be on aware to chip away and get the fire going and remove the ashes from it. But if you let it go and you figure out, I'll take care of that in a little while, it'll be too late. Fire will be out. And you got to restart it again. You can't think about it. You can't try to accommodate it. And our big thing is you can't rationalize the choices we make. You can't try to justify why we're doing what we're doing. We can't give excuses about why our fire is almost out. Nehemiah didn't care about any excuses. He didn't want to hear Tobiah's comments. He looked right at the situation and handled it right away, instantly, and he chucked everything out. Whether it's in our personal lives or in our church, the moment we see the fire of God slowly going out through compromise, we have to take instant action. We can't let it go. Verse 9 says, then I demanded that the rooms be purified, and I brought back the utensils for God's temple, the grain offerings, and the frankincense. Notice the slight difference there. Tobiah had one room, but Nehemiah demanded that all the rooms be purified. We think that one area of compromise will only affect one area of our life. But the truth is, one compromise here will affect every area of your life, because you'll begin to rationalize this, which affects that, which affects that. You can't compartmentalize your life. Some folks believe that I can be a Christian in church on Sunday and I can be a Christian at home, but I really can't be a Christian at work, or I can't be a Christian at school. If I live for Christ at work, it's going to be detrimental to my career, or it's going to be detrimental to what my boss thinks of me. And if I live like a Christian at work, I can't really do what the work is calling me to do. That's compartmentalizing. Or I can't be a Christian if I'm out with my friends. If I'm out with my friends, I have to behave like they behave, because if I don't, they'll think I'm really weird. You can't compartmentalize. If you compromise in any of those areas, what's the Bible say? You sin in one area, you sin in all the law. If you compromise in one area, then you're not really sold out. And what's happening is your fire's beginning to go out. When the fire starts to go out, and we feel that in our lives, we feel the desire to be in church and around God's people and devotional life, we feel that waning. We have to search for every area in our life, examine everything. We may think we know what it is, or we may have no idea why it is. You may wake up one day just feeling, you know, I don't feel this God thing anymore. Well, why? There's some area in your life you need to examine to find out what happened to take you away. And that means every area of your life needs to be examined and needs to be purified, not just the one area that you find. Every area that we examine, there may be things in our lives that aren't sin, but are drawing your way, that are having your attention. Anything that causes your faith to waver, or our trust and our love for God to waver, it may not be sin, but if it causes us to do that, then it winds up being sin. And what happens is we begin to rationalize the choices we make based on that. Now, my thing was music. Now, having secular music is not a sin. However, when I was saved, for me, it was a deterrent and something that I had to clean up right away. I couldn't wait. I couldn't rationalize it. God says, you need to deal with this now, because for me, that was a God, and I had to get rid of it. And it may be different things for different people. There was a musician in Pittsburgh area. He was a rock and roller for a number of years, and he got saved. And he, at the time, there was kind of like a Saturday Night Live, the Christian version in Pittsburgh on a local station. And the guy who hosted it is this guy. And he said when he got saved, God had him put his guitar down for 10 years. He couldn't play for 10 years because that for him was something that was drawing his attention away from God. He said, after God dealt with me on that, 10 years later, I was able to pick it up and play again for God. So it may not be necessarily sinful things in your life, but what are things in your life that are taking your attention away from God? They could be good things. It could be your job. It could be your family. It could be, if we're not careful, quote, church work. It's easy to be involved in, quote, church work and not have a relationship or have your relationship wane. Because what happens is now you're doing all this work, but your relationship and your holiness is taking a back seat to the work that you're doing. Anything that causes you to put God second is something that you need to examine and maybe even get rid of. How can you tell if your fire is going out? Verse 10 says, I also discovered that the Levites had not been given what was due them. So they and the singers who conduct the worship services had all returned to work their fields. I immediately confronted the leaders and demanded, why has the temple of God been neglected? How do you know if your fire is going out, if you're losing that zeal for God? Our dedication to the work of God in our personal lives as well as our corporate life begins to suffer. At this moment, the Jews had quit bringing in the required offerings that they promised just a year ago to do. If you look at the Deuteronomy laws, what they were required to do is that the people of the area were required to bring these offerings of everything, tithes and, you know, grain, all that kind of stuff, to the temple, because the priests were not allowed to work. They were to take their sustenance from the other 11 tribes. They were supposed to be supplied their provisions by the people. And so what was happening was the people weren't bringing their stuff. And so the priests, to live, they had to go back to work. They had to go back in the fields, and they weren't handling the things of God. They weren't handling the temple. The singers were back out doing what they had to do. They weren't part of what God's economy was. And everyone in the community suffered because of it. When compromise comes in, we find reasons to not do the things that God has told us to do. Not necessarily giving, but we find excuses not to read. We find excuses not to pray. We find excuses not to come to church. We find reasons not to be involved in the ministries we feel that God's calling us to. And we quit giving. And what happens? Everyone else will begin to suffer because of that. Your family will suffer if you don't have a good devotional life, because what will happen is you'll become like you used to be. You'll become the old person in you comes out. Church suffers, the people in the church suffer because the ministries aren't operating. And what happens is the work of God begins to slow to a crawl and eventually stop. People weren't doing what God had told them to do, and so the unintended consequences of that were the spiritual aspect of the community was waning. The priests weren't doing their job, the singers weren't able to do their job, and everyone suffered because of it. But the great news is God gives everyone an opportunity to recommit. Now, God could have told them at this time, "You're done. I'm done with you." But he didn't. Everyone has a chance to repent and start new. And Nehemiah, as their leader, began that process for them. Verse 11 says, "Then I called all the Levites back again and restored them to their proper duties. And once more, all the people of Judah began bringing their tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the temple storerooms. I put Shemaiah the priest," in other words, he kicked that Eliashib out of his position, "Zadok the scribe and Pedaiah, one of the Levites, in charge of the storerooms. And I appointed Hanan, son of Zachar, and grandson of Mattaniah, as their assistant. These men had an excellent reputation, and it was their job to make honest distribution to their fellow Levites." God always gives us another chance, because God's ultimate goal is not to push us away, but to restore us. God wants us to have that excitement again. You probably had that song ready, don't you? I played this song before. I found this. Actually, it's a pretty old song. I don't know if it's a redo or a cover or not. But it really speaks to, well, this sermon, but it also talks about our lives. So if you can put the lyrics up while you do that so the folks know what they're listening to. How many identify with some of those lyrics? "The pressures of life come in and drag away the joy and the excitement you have when you first got saved." And there are pressures, it's true. We all have the pressures of life, and things come in we don't expect, maybe bad things, some good. But those things tend to pull us away from the excitement and the vigor we had when we left the altar, or every time we go to a conference. You let life put out the flame. It's easy to do. But the Bible says it's never too late to get a second or third or even 70th chance to relight. Maybe you've allowed compromise to come in. And maybe you can look back and you see where that the life put out the flame in your life. And now you're compromising in more than one area. You're not excited. You're not sold out like you used to be. You're not on fire. The Bible says today is the day you can start that anew. Would you stand this morning as we close? If you'd bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. Hallelujah. Just take a moment. The Bible says we're to examine ourselves. That's the first place we start. To honestly look yourself in the mirror and to be honest with your life. We're the only ones that can really do that. Because we're the only ones who can read our hearts and know where our hearts are at. It's easy to live outwardly so that people see what we want them to see. But in reality, when we look in, is our fire going out? Is our fire maybe almost gone? I'm going to close with this song, if you would sing it with us.
Shed for me, there's no greater love. love that lives. You have overcome the grave. Glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now? And at the cross I bow my knee, where your blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. You have overcome the grave. Your glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now? You tore the veil. You made a way. When you said,
the Bible says that the goodness of God causes us or allows us or encourages us to repent. When we realize how good God has been, as we sang that song at the cross, we bow our knee. Where? Because Christ's blood was shed for me. The goodness of God should allow us and encourage us to repent of the things that we know we need to change. Our goal as Christians should not be how close do I live to in the world and so people think that I'm a Christian. Our goal should be how close can I live with God and still be influential in my family and my job. When we compromise our position, when we compromise our life in order to go along, to get along, it destroys our testimony. And once it destroys our testimony, then we have no influence on anyone we have contact with because we become just like them. Our goal is to live a life that is so holy and so righteous that people look at us and wonder what it is and how we can do it. Because people don't want more of what they have. They want more of what God gives. Maybe you've allowed compromise to come in your life, and if you're in the world and people look at you, they don't know you're a Christian. Or maybe they know you're a Christian in name only, but you live like everybody else. Today is the day to change that. Today is the day to let the fire of God rekindle in our lives. And so that our desire to be holy, our desire to be pleasing to you, overrides every other desire we have. And those desires may be good things. But if they're more important to you than living righteous and being godly, then one of those things has to change. Father, I pray your blessings upon each person this morning. Only you and they know what the Holy Spirit is telling them to do and challenging them to change. I can't change anyone, but the Holy Spirit can change each one of us. The Holy Spirit can make us into who he wants us to be. And if we're honest with ourselves, we really want to be that. We want to be what God wants us to be. And the only way to do that is to let that fire rekindle in our lives and let the Holy Spirit continue to have control over every decision, every choice, every action we make, so that everything we do is a great representation of Jesus. Father, bless us as we lead this morning. Allow us to live our lives in every area that's pleasing to you. And Father, I commit each person to you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Hallelujah. Have a tremendous week. Let me know how God's working in your life. It's always encouraging to share that with others, that God's not just working in them.